Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Now, a miracle is an extraordinary event or occurrence as a direct result of God's intervention. If you are part of this church family, you may have heard this definition countless times, all right? And a miracle is what takes place when God comes in his power to do something that would never have happened unless he stepped in. Amen. So that's what a miracle is. And to be worthy of a miracle means to be deserving of a miracle. It means you have what is required to receive a miracle. Another way of looking at it is to say that you have the qualities that are needed to receive a miracle. Hallelujah. Now, I believe in miracles. I believe that God is still in the miracle business. When Jesus walked the earth, he did a lot of miracles. And the Bible tells me in Hebrews 13 verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And what it means to me personally is that what he did 2,000 plus years ago when he walked the earth, he still does those things because he has made available to us his name and then also the Holy Spirit. And when you have that combination, you have a powerful combination that can give rise to a miracle. And I want to say to anybody under the sound of my voice that if you're believing God for a miracle, don't stop believing. You may not yet have seen what you are trusting God for, but don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on your expectations. I know that he will bring to pass everything that he has promised you, because he is a promise keeper. He is a covenant keeping God. And what he has promised you, what he has said to you, he will fulfill it at the right time and in the right season of your life. Did I hear somebody say amen? All right. Now, let's read the scripture, Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 1. This has been our foundational scripture. And this whole teaching is premised on this scripture. When Jesus had finished saying, New Living Translation, all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. And when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. And this is what they said to him. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said. For he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. So I explained to you that what these elders who went as a delegation to see Jesus were trying to impress on him was that this guy who has sent us, this Roman centurion, is worthy of a miracle. That means he deserves to have this miracle that he's asking for. That means that he's fulfilled certain conditions to have this miracle. So please do this for him. Hallelujah. Now, I pointed out to you that Jesus did not rebuke them for saying what they said. If they were wrong in their assertion, he would have corrected them. Because I'm sure you know of Jesus that he says things as they were. And if he could confront the, you know, Pharisees and the chief priest and the elders. He's disturbing me. Joshua is disturbing me, please. Should not be in the front at all when I'm having a service. So please take him towards the back. And the children should move towards the back, please. I love you guys with the love of the Lord. All right? Now, if they were wrong in their assertion, as I just said, Jesus would have pointed it out to them. But he didn't comment about it. He didn't rebuke them. Instead, he agreed to go along with them, which means that there was truth in what they said. Now, it may not have been an absolute truth, but there was truth in it, that this guy deserved a miracle. And what that tells us is that there are certain qualities that you can exhibit, certain conditions that you can satisfy, which can make you worthy of a miracle. And that is the subject of our teaching, to help us to understand what sort of qualities or conditions can you have that will make you worthy of a miracle. Amen. And we've looked at a number of them. The first one we looked at is that grace and mercy must locate you. That's one of the conditions that can cause you to receive a miracle. Grace and mercy must locate you. And we talked about that. Perhaps if you're just joining us tonight for the very first time, I'll recommend strongly to you that look for my podcast and you'll find the early part of this series available. All right, because I cannot run through everything. Then the second thing, the second condition that you must satisfy, or the second quality that you must have to make you worthy of a miracle, is that you must have real faith, whether great or small. And there are different levels of faith. There are different quantums of faith. You know, there's little faith, there's great faith, there's an ever increasing faith, there's exceedingly large faith. There are different levels of it. But we realize from what the Word of God teaches us that even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, and you walk in that faith and it is real, you can have a miracle. Amen. And I stress on our faith being real, because sometimes you think you have faith, but that's not what you have. Because when you have real faith, there are certain signs. For example, if you have real faith, even when you're going through a crisis, you have peace and calmness in your spirit. So you're believing God to do something about that crisis, and you are not agitated. You are not confused. You are not anxious. You are calm because you know that God is going to come through for you. The situation is there. It is staring you in the face. But in your heart, you have some peace. That's what the Bible describes as the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's some peace inside of you, assuring you that God is going to do something about the situation. So that's a sign of real faith. Another sign of real faith is you keep a positive attitude when even things are not looking good in your life. A positive attitude. Yeah, you don't have money in your pocket or in your account, which is the case of most people. A lot of people have bank accounts, but it's just an account in name only. If you check, maybe there's 60 pesos or 5 CDs in the account. All right? But so you don't have money in your wallet, you don't have money in your account, but you still have a positive attitude. You may be going through a struggle in your marriage, but you still have a positive attitude. You know, maybe you're married to a man who doesn't treat you well, but you still love him, you still respect him, you still submit to him, and you are praying concerning him that God will change and transform him. And as you are waiting for God to change that man, you keep a positive attitude. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You're believing God for healing, but you're experiencing the pain, but you still keep a positive attitude. when we see you, we cannot tell that you are actually going through pain. It's not like because you are in pain, and when we see you, then your face, Monyo, do you know Monyo? Your face is like, and you're even scaring us in the process. All right, and everybody can see that there's a problem with you. But you are in pain, but you're still wearing a smile. That's a positive attitude, and it's a sign that you have real faith. Hallelujah. If you have real faith, you stay humble and you don't become presumptuous. You know, I made reference to this last week. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story there of a man who brought his sick child to Jesus, but when he got in, Jesus was not there, because Jesus had gone up the Mount of Transfiguration, as is popularly referred to, with Peter, James, and John, and had left the other 9 disciples at the bottom of the hill of the mount. And this guy came to meet them, and they were quite presumptuous, I believe, thinking that this was a problem that they can easily sort out, because previously Jesus had sent them out in pairs and they had gone to do amazing things, and great miracles had been wrought out of their hands. And you know, I don't blame them too much, because when you see certain things, you sort of feel very confident, and you don't even realize that your confidence is moving into the level of overconfidence and presumption. I can imagine them saying to the mother, bring that little boy, there's no problem, we dealt with wilder things, come. And they started doing all kinds of things, but the problem was not going away. Now later on, Jesus appeared and solved the problem, but then the disciples went to see him in private and said that, why didn't it work? It worked before, we saw great signs previously, but it didn't work this time. Why didn't it work? And he said to them, I'm sure to their shock, that it is because of your unbelief. It is because of your unbelief. You know? And so, I'm saying and explaining to you that there are times when you think that you have faith, but actually you don't. And there are times when the faith that you have is not real, proper faith, because it has a lot of pride and presumption and overconfidence associated with it. So these are just examples of situations where you may think you have real faith, but you don't. Amen. And one of the conditions that results in a miracle is having real faith. Hallelujah. Lift up your hand and say with me, Father, help me to exercise real faith so that I may experience my miracle, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And it is important, we see in, you know, different scriptures how Jesus recommended people for their faith, and in some instances he said to them that your faith has made you whole. All right, in other words, the miracle that you have received is strongly connected to the faith that you exhibited, which suggests to us, ladies and gentlemen, that when you have real faith, it can actually result in a great miracle. And when you have real faith, it can qualify you to receive a miracle. Praise the name of Jesus. The third condition or quality that can make you worthy of a miracle is when you have love for God's people. And by that, I pointed out to you that God's people refers to 2 groups of people, the nation of Israel, and always try and love Jews and love the nation of Israel, and don't be in a hurry to say anything about them. Then the second group of people is the church, because we are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Amen. And we have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. So these are 2 special groups of people, and you must have love for them. Now, the people, the delegation that went to see Jesus, said to him that this guy, he loves us, because they were trying to explain to Jesus why they felt that he should grant the man's request. They said to Jesus, he loves us, He loves the Jews. He loves the people of God. So because of that, he deserves this miracle. Amen. So when you love the people of God, whether the nation of Israel or the church, it can actually qualify you for a miracle. Let me show you the scripture in Psalms 122 verse 6 to 9. Psalms 122 verse 6 to 9. It says, pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love the city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Now, Jerusalem represents different things. But one of the things that Jerusalem represents, among other things, of course, is the spiritual community of believers or the universal church. So, Jerusalem represents the church, and the church refers to the people of God. So here it says that may all who love the city prosper. May all who love Jerusalem prosper. And by extension, you can say that may all who love the people of God, who love the church, may they prosper. And to prosper simply means that things are going well for you. It includes receiving a miracle. So I'm emphasizing to you that there's a certain love we should have for the people of God, for the special group of people on earth, the nation that is reserved for himself, the nation of Israel. We must love that nation, and we must also love the church, the people of God, that is you and I. And that is why we must treat believers well and see them as special people. And we mustn't just mistreat the people of God, because if we touch them, we are touching the Lord's anointed. And I told you last week that the Lord's anointed does not just refer to pastors and servants of God. It also refers to every child of God. Look into the face of the person you're sitting closest to. Tell the person that I am anointed. Tell another person, so don't mess up with me, because I am anointed. If you touch me, you are touching the apple of God's eye. Tell the person, be very, 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 very careful. Don't say bad things about me anymore. Don't insult me anymore. Don't slander me anymore, because I am the Lord's anointed. Put your hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. The next condition that I spoke to you about is helping to build God's house can qualify you for a miracle, can cause you to be worthy of a miracle. Helping to build God's house, which is the church. How do we build the church? We can do that in so many ways. One of the ways is to give generously to support the building of the house of God. But another way you can build the house of God is by serving in the house of God. And the delegation who went to see Jesus told him that this guy deserves a miracle, because he's even built a synagogue for us, which is like a church building. So it tells me, ladies and gentlemen, that when you are involved in the building of the church and of the house of God, in any of these different capacities that I've talked about, it can actually qualify you for a miracle. Amen. Number five, what do you have as number five? Humility. One of the conditions that can set you up for a miracle is humility. Amen. And you will notice that this centurion we read about in Luke chapter 7 exhibited great humility. He said, Jesus, don't come to me. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. One of the first hymns that I ever learned is the hymn with that title. I am not worthy, holy God, that thou shouldst come to me. Speak by the word, one gracious word, that'll set the sinner free. Oh, I used to go to an Anglican church. And it is one of the hymns that was played all the time. When we were little, that was the church we used to go to. My father was Catholic, but there was no Catholic church close to us. And Anglican made a good substitute, so that's where we went. And that's why I heard a hymn like that. And it's based on this centurion and that statement that he made. Now, this guy was a great guy. He was an important person. He was a captain in the Roman army, and he had 100 soldiers under him. Now, somebody who can build a synagogue by himself is not an ordinary person. But you can see that he was humble. And he said to Jesus, please, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come to me. Just stay where you are and speak the word, and my servant will be healed. So humility can set you up for a miracle. When you are proud, you may not get the miracle that you are looking for. This was the problem with Naaman, the Syrian army captain, who almost did not receive his miracle because he was proud. We'll read about him later on. But when he came to see Elisha, Elisha said, go and bath. And he was angry because Elisha did not even come down to welcome him and say, Akwabo, Akwabo, Ekwan Swe, Bibia Tesen, Bibia Boko, Insionye, Insiadebe Ro, Naimye. There was nothing like that. He did not come down to see the guy who was a very important person. Instead, he sent a message to him that, go and bath. And it was like he was telling the guy that, I can smell you from where I am. Perhaps that was the interpretation the guy put to it. So what nonsense is this? And then he said that, are there not cleaner rivers where I'm coming from? And he started mentioning the names of the rivers. I said, is this Jordan that I should go and bath in it? And then those who came with him explained to him that if they had asked you to go and do something very difficult, would you not have done it? Sometimes that's our problem, eh? We feel that some things are too simple to be effective. And we feel that if something is going to work, it should be mysterious. It should be some way. Look, there are some people when they are sick, they must by all means be given an injection. When sometimes you don't need an injection, they must feel the needle piercing through the skin. So I hear that there are some people that are given water injection. So the injection that they are being given is just water, because they believe so much in the injection that if you don't give them the injection, they don't feel that anything is going to work. And it's even psychological, I believe. At a point, it becomes psychological. You may give the person any type of drug that will solve the problem, but at the back of his mind, has not injected. So I cannot recover. I cannot be well. You give the person injection, or the person feels that that's it. Now it's beginning to work. There are some people who feel that if medicine is not bitter, it doesn't work. All right? If medicine is not bitter, it doesn't work. People have all kinds of strange ideas. So in the case of Naaman, he was exhibiting pride. And the entourage that you went with explained to him that, brother, humble yourself. They said, go and bath. Let's go and bath. It's not a problem. And he finally yielded, went to bath, and he had his miracle. What am I saying to you? To receive a miracle and to be worthy of a miracle, you need to walk in humility. Because the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. Number six. Did I give you number six? No. All right. The sixth quality or the sixth condition that can set you up for a miracle and make you worthy of a miracle is earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. To pray earnestly. To pray earnestly means to pray seriously. It means to pray fervently. It means to pray with intensity. Earnest prayer can set you up for a miracle. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. James 5, 16 to 18. The Bible says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Then the B part, can we read it together? Ready, go. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The what? The earnest prayer of a righteous person. Who is a righteous person? Say, I. You are. I'm the righteous person being referred to here. And your righteousness is not something that you've earned for yourself. It is a gift of God. But the Bible says that he has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. So that we can become the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible says that the earnest prayer of a righteous person, when you pray seriously and earnestly, it has great power and it produces wonderful results. And it can give you that miracle that you are looking for. Hallelujah. And to confirm it, it moves on and says in verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Somebody say, what a wow. The prophet Elijah, one day he was so upset by the idolatry in the land and by the sins and the wickedness of the people in the land, he prayed and said, God, please shut the windows of heaven for 3.5 years. May there not be any rain but by my word. And when he prayed that prayer, God heard it. He prayed earnestly and God answered that prayer. And it was a miracle. Because what happened was supernatural. It was an extraordinary occurrence. It was an extraordinary event. And then when he was satisfied, he prayed again that God send down rain. And the rain fell and the earth began to yield its crops. One man closed the windows of heaven over an entire nation for 3.5 years. Do you know how long 3.5 years are? Very long. I was talking to our pastor in one of our pastors in the OT region, and he was saying about how unhappy a lot of the farmers are because they were expecting to have some good rains before we enter the dry season, and it has not happened. So their crops have dried up. They planted expecting that they were going to have some good latter rains. It hasn't happened. It is those who planted the agric, you know, type, because there are different types of seedlings. Those ones, they bear fruit in a short while, like 2 months. But the normal ones that they plant, it's after 3 months that they start, and the rains are not falling. It was telling me that the Harmattan has come wild up there in the northern part of the country. And we can even feel it around country. Today was very dry and hazy. All right. This guy prayed, Brother Elijah, and he shut the windows of heaven for 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly and God answered that prayer. Now that should tell you that the earnest prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. So if you pray and you pray earnestly and you pray fervently, you can actually have that miracle that you are looking for. Hallelujah. Sometimes you watch people when they are praying, and the only thing you can say in your head about them is omu diaglo. One more year then, yeah. Omu diaglo. You can see that there's no seriousness in the prayer. And of course, I'm not saying that the more you shout, the more earnest your prayer is. Because sometimes we do all kinds of antics. And what we don't realize that those antics that we are displaying are fleshly manifestations. You can actually be praying quietly, but you are praying earnestly. So the key word there is not shouting. There is a place for loud prayers. There is a place for loud cries. I believe in that. But I want you to understand that it's more than shouting and making a lot of noise. It's not. It's more than a prayer, you know, choir. You know what a prayer choir is? I'm not going to demonstrate it before I get into trouble. It's more than that. It's more than that. It is prayer that is from your heart. It's prayer that has passion. It is prayer that has intensity. And the Bible says that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Whenever I have an opportunity to pray, trust the Holy Spirit to help you to pray earnestly, so that which you are asking God for, He will grant it to you. Hallelujah. Number seven. The seventh condition that can set you up for a miracle and cause you to be worthy of a miracle is repentance and confession of sins. Everybody say repentance and confession of sins. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Listen. Joshua, keep quiet. The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins, the wind, that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. A miracle of restoration will take place if they turn away from their sins. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. Hallelujah. Now, for a miracle to take place, God must hear our prayer. For a miracle to take place, God must stretch forth his hand. Because it is when he hears our prayers and when he stretches forth his hand to move, that is when that miracle can take place. But over here, the Bible is showing us that there is something that will not make God hear our prayers. And there's something that will not make God stretch forth his hand to help us. And that is our sins. Which is the reason why we must be quick to repent of our sins and to confess them. Hallelujah. Thank God for the arrangement that has been made for us through the blood of Jesus and through his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So anytime we realize that we have missed it, we must repent and we must run to God and tell him, Father, I have missed it. The challenge we have is that sometimes we don't feel like running to God anymore. Maybe because whatever the situation is, it has prevailed for a long time and it's a reoccurring thing. But I want to say to all of us that never run away from God and never stay away from him. No matter how many times you have messed up, it is not an endorsement of staying in our sins. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm doing at all. But I'm saying to you that till God gives you that grace and the strength and the willpower and the ability to come out of certain things, never run away from God. and never run away from the mercy seat. That's the seat that the Bible says we should come boldly, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hallelujah. When we don't repent and we don't confess of our sins, it can block our miracles. So if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of, we must quickly run to God, confess, repent, and then trust God to forgive us. And that will pave the way for the miracle to take place. A few weeks ago, I heard the Speaker of Parliament chastising the executive and the judiciary of this country that they have sinned and they must repent and they must confess their sins, because he accused them of interfering with the work of the legislature. And I was quite amused that the whole thing had turned into a sermon. Do you see? So he talked about it, repentance and confession of sins. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that based on this scripture that we read, that it is your sins that have cut you off from God. It means that when we don't deal with certain things in our lives, it can block us from receiving certain miracles. Can I have an amen? Number eight, the eighth condition that can set us up and make us worthy of a miracle is patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 to 15. Hebrews 6, 12 to 15. And let's read this time from the New King James Version of the Bible. Remember that we are talking about worthy of a miracle. And I'm sharing these things with you to point out to you certain qualities that can set you up for a miracle, and certain conditions that when you meet them or satisfy them, you can actually receive a miracle in your life. Amen. Patience and endurance. Hebrews 6, 12 to 15. It says that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience, faith and endurance, patience inherit the promises. Then it gives us an example of somebody who exhibited faith and patience, Abraham. It continues, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently done what? Endured. Endurance. After he had patiently endured, what happened to him? He obtained the promise. And it was a miracle. It was a miracle of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a child. It was anukumchola. It was a miracle. But the Bible is showing us what facilitates patience. We've already talked about faith. But now we are zeroing in on these other qualities. Patience and endurance. Abraham was 75 years old when he received that promise that he was going to have a child. When finally the promise came to pass, he was 100 years old. How long did it take? I can't hear you. Or your math teacher died when you were in kindergarten. 25. It took 25 years for the miracle to happen. Now, I know that many of us don't like to hear such things, because we don't have patience. I know that we get disturbed when we hear these things. So when I tell you, for example, that there was a guy who was sick for 38 years, and it was after the 38th year that he got his miracle, you say to yourself that, "Ewo, ewo." So are you trying to say to me that it's going to take 38 years before I get my miracle? No, I can't wait that long. I can't wait that long at all, you know.
But hey,
God is God. And he moves when he wants to move. I know sometimes we give the impression that you can force God to do certain things. May I ask you a very simple question? Who do you think you are? Who born you? And I mean, I know we are special to God. We are important to him. But let's stay humble, okay? And let's recognize that we are nothing. We are dust. Anything that we are is by the grace of God and by the work that Jesus wrought on the cross of Calvary. But we shouldn't become presumptuous. We shouldn't become arrogant. We shouldn't walk about with airs. I heard one man of God facing pastors who make statements like, if I be a man of God, if I be a man of God, then this and this should happen. He was saying that, keep quiet and sit down. Who do you think you are? But that's our problem, you know. When God moves in our lives and he does something through us and with us or by us, then we begin to think that we are something that we are not. And we forget to remind ourselves of what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he also said elsewhere, what do you have that you have not received? Now, if you received it, why are you glorying? Why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? Anything that we achieve or that we accomplish in this life, any height that God lifts us up to, any great accomplishment of our lives, we must be quick to attribute it to God and to give him the glory for it. Because there is nothing that you can have if God does not permit it. I believe in principles. I believe that there are principles that you can apply and certain things can work out for you. But may I announce to you that there's somebody who controls the principles. That is why Jesus defied the Archimedes principle and the laws of flotation. He walked on the sea. He walked on the sea to announce that I am the one who created the sea. And I am the one who put these principles in place. And I have the sovereign power, the authority, and the will to change the natural course of things. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So you see, sometimes when we see the hand of God, God uses us. We start a church. We build a church. We have a crusade. A lot of people are healed. A lot of people are saved. We have a church filled with thousands of members. Then we start developing an attitude. All right? And then we feel that we have the secrets and the keys to church growth and church increase. Then we want to gather people and teach them the principles. It's like we have the keys. You ain't got no keys. You don't have anything. You are absolutely nothing. And everything that has been done by you and through you is by the grace of God. And if we constantly remind ourselves of this, it will help us to have longevity in life and in ministry. One day, Elijah started complaining and said, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. There's nobody else like me. I have stood for you. I've been zealous for you. I'm the only one. And God said, hey, Papa. Stop what you are saying. You are the only thing. I have 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal. and you are now complaining because of some challenges that you are going through. Okay, come. Come. You know, when you are watching football, you see that at the flanks, they will suddenly come. And when there's a break, they will lift up a board and somebody's number will be projected. Somebody who is playing, number 7. It's like, come. Come out. It's the decision of the coach. Sometimes when they are going out, they are angry and they are complaining. When they get out there, they start kicking bottles and doing all sorts of, when they go and sit down, they are muttering to themselves and all that. But there is somebody who is in control and who is in charge. He's the one who determines who gets in and who comes out. So what am I saying to you? That, you know, we shouldn't start developing attitudes and behaving in a funny way and think that we have certain control and we have certain powers and all of that. We have to understand that God moves when he wants to move. And we have to learn to wait patiently on the Lord. I beg your pardon. To move when he wants to move. Sometimes you have met all the conditions. And it's just a matter of patience. That's what is left. And I know it's difficult. It's difficult to have to wait long for something that you're expecting. It's not easy to wait. But you can't force God's hand. If he has determined that something that he's going to do in your life will happen at this particular time and season of your life, if that time and season hasn't arrived, you ain't going to see that thing. You may not like what I'm saying, but that is the truth. That is the truth. And look, every one of the points that I have listed are not absolute truths in themselves. They are part of the truth, but they don't stand alone as absolute truth. And when something is working, it's usually a combination of different things that makes things work. So you may tell yourself that I have real faith. I am humble. I think grace has located me. Why am I not seeing the miracle? It could be an issue of patience. You got to wait. And then sometimes you have to endure certain things for a season and for a while before God finally moves on your behalf. It's not an easy thing. You are in a horrible marriage and you have to endure it for a while before God will finally move. You have been praying that God should kill him, but he's not dying. What's that? He's actually growing stronger. The last time you heard him coughing, and he said, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. The following morning, he was okay. He even went for a walk. He went jogging. And you were bored. Said, God, you didn't try for me. Get this man out of my life so that I'll be free. It doesn't do that. Look, sometimes there are things we have to endure. And I know that today's Christians don't like to hear these things. We feel that once you're a Christian, once you are saved, everything has to be rosy, everything has to go well for you. Sometimes you have to endure a wicked boss. Wicked boss or a wicked lecturer. Sometimes you have to deal with a very wicked mother-in-law. But God requires endurance from us sometimes before the miracle will take place. So let's pray for the grace to be able to endure what we have to endure until the hand of God moves on our behalf. Did I hear somebody say amen? Last but one, obedience. The next quality or condition that can make you worthy of a miracle is obedience. And here we are going to look again at Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 to 14. 2 Kings 5, verse 9 to 14. So Naaman went with his horse and chariots. Now, Naaman was a Syrian army captain who had leprosy. He was a great guy and everything, but the problem was that he was a leper. And he had tried everything and he wasn't getting relief. Till a little maid servant, a slave girl, who was originally Hebrew, told him that there's a prophet where I come from. If you can just get to this prophet, your problem will be solved. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and bath. He said, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? Oh, you know how to solve your problem, eh? That's why you've traveled all the way. You don't know how to solve your problem. If you knew, you'd have solved it long ago. So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, say, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, like go and bring the tooth of a lion, or the tail of an elephant, or the horn of a rhinoceros, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly, and this is what they said to him, you should certainly do what? Do what? Obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. Said, just obey. So Naaman, thank God, he heeded to good counsel. He went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. He went in 1, then came out 2, then came out 3, 4, 5, 6. When he came out the 7th time, he checked. He said, I'm healed, I'm clean, the leprosy is gone. And started to dance a Syrian dance in the middle of the Jordan River. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Now, one of the conditions that can lead to your miracle is simply obedience. Obedience. Another example is in John chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. So there was a guy who was born blind, and Jesus ministered to him. The Bible says, then he, that is Jesus, spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means saint. So the man went. What did he do? He went and washed and came back seeing. He obeyed. He wasn't angry. If you come to church and I invite you to come forward for me to pray for you, and then I dig deep into my reserve of spittum and I spit into my hand and slap it on your face and tell you that go and walk around the church building 7 times, will you stay a member of the church? You will not. You can easily assault me that what have I done that I spat on you? This guy, Jesus did some mixture of mud and his spittum and applied it on his eyes. Then he told him, go, there's some river be. Now, this is a blind guy. So it meant that he took what Jesus said seriously and got some people to help him. And he went. He obeyed. And the result of his obedience was that he came back seeing. When we don't obey God, when we don't obey his instructions, when we don't obey the directives that we are given. Look, sometimes all you need to do is to join in a prayer. Let's pray. That's all. Join in the prayer rendezvous. Every Wednesday we pray. We pray and fast. Join in. It may actually give rise to your miracle. Did you see the testimony I posted on the page today? This past week, I felt it impressed on my heart that we should pray that God should deliver us and our loved ones from the spirit of death. And Pastor James led us to pray on Wednesday, last week Wednesday, and then on Saturday. I just got this testimony this afternoon. One of our aunties in church, her daughter, and I showed you the video. Somebody captured it. I mean, people have cameras, so you can always go back and then you get it. Her daughter, it was in the evening, and it was Saturday evening. She was crossing the road where there is a zebra crossing. That means that she was crossing at the right place. When an idiot of a driver who was entering in did not check and drove right into her and hit her, she could have died. Point of correction, she should have died. She should have died. But she only ended up with some minor aches and pains. And it's a miracle. And we said, let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our family. Let's pray against the spirit of death. Obeying that instruction has saved somebody's daughter. So those of you who don't want to participate in anything, you don't commit yourself to anything, sometimes we say, do something in church. Contribute. Serve God. Something as simple as that, then people struggle with it. Whatever you are doing for God, do it diligently with all your heart, and people are struggling with it. Ladies and gentlemen, obedience, sometimes to very simple instructions and directives, can result in a miracle for you. Hallelujah. And then the last one, the last condition that can lead to a miracle for you, that can make you worthy of a miracle, is forgiveness. When you forgive people who have hurt you or offended you. Mark 11, 22 to 25. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. That means the faith must be real. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Then the last thing he said, but when you are praying, first, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Remember that he's talking about a miracle. For a mountain to be lifted up and thrown into the sea is a miracle. And Jesus is explaining that you can have any miracle that you are looking for. But he connected something to that. He said, if you have anything against anybody, forgive the person. Let it go. Release the person. Which means that if you bear grudges and you have unforgiveness in your heart against anybody, you are shortchanging yourself and you are preventing yourself from getting that miracle that you're needing, you're looking for. I want to say to you, forgive people. Anybody who has hurt you, anybody who has used you, you know, despitefully, anybody who has hurt you, betrayed you, abandoned you, slandered you, spread vicious lies about you, gossiped about you, didn't treat you well, forgive. You must do what? Forgive. Let it go. Just let it go. Because holding on to things can block your miracle. So ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that this is by any means an exhaustive list of conditions or qualities that can lead to your miracle. But I've shared these 10 things with you, and I pray that it will help somebody to position himself or herself aright to receive a miracle in your life. May God count you worthy of a miracle, and may he manifest that very miracle that you've been waiting for. In Jesus' mighty name, let everybody say amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this evening, and thank you for this service. Thank you for the opportunity to hear the things that we have heard. We know that you are a good God. You are the God who does good things and who gives good things. Your name is Omema. And thank you, Father, that your desire for us and your wish for us is that anything that will make our lives blessed and beautiful and fulfilled, you are ready to give those things to us. Thank you, Father, for the things that your Spirit has revealed to us about certain qualities and conditions that can set us up for a miracle. I pray for your people. You know their needs. You know what they want from you. You've actually heard their prayers and their petition. And I pray that in the days to come, may you move mightily on their behalf. And may you do that miracle in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name. And let the people of God say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.